you had to describe this congregation as a family, how would you describe it? You know, each family has different dynamics. There are the really close-knit families where everyone talks to everyone else about everything that's going on in their lives. They grow up close-knit, and then when they leave the home, the sisters are still calling each other on the phone and discussing everything, and they're discussing everything with mom, and dad has always consulted him. There are other families that are cordial but aloof, keeping things a little closer to the vest. They enjoy one another's company, but maybe they don't share much with their families. They enjoy being around one another, at least at the holidays, and have a good enough relationship. There are other families that bicker a lot. The fighting families. Families that once they children grow up, they don't really care to see each other that much once they leave. Not a lot of love lost. Maybe they love each other, but they still fight constantly. And churches are often like that. They often have something of a family dynamic. There are some that are very close and some that are aloof and some that where the members barely know one another, barely know each other's names. So what kind of a church is this? What kind of a congregation is this? God uses believers, his people, for the encouragement of other people, of the encouragement of his people. He uses you to encourage your fellow Christians. That's one of the ways that God ministers to you. One of the ways that God takes care of you is through your fellow believers. In order to do that, you actually have to get to know your fellow believers, your fellow members. Be concerned about them. Take care of them and allow them to be concerned about you. So the main point this morning is that you should encourage your brothers and sisters in the Lord because this is part of God's provision for you and for them. We'll look at this under three headings. First, Christian encouragement is necessary. Second, Christian encouragement is a duty for the good of others. And then, Christian encouragement is intentionally Christian in nature. Well, let's look at our passage. We're zooming in on this little a couple of verses about Jonathan and David. So this is the context of this. The greater context is David is on the run. This is the middle of David being on the run. He has been anointed as the new king by God. God has announced through the prophet that David is his chosen man. David is his anointed one. This is God's man who will rule over the people of Israel. God is replacing Saul. Saul has turned away from God. He has disobeyed God. He has shown himself to be a rebel, doing his own way. Even when he is proclaiming the name of God, as we saw in this passage where he uses the name of God, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord that you have had compassion on me. It sounds so holy. May you be blessed by the Lord. But he's going to murder somebody that he knows is God's anointed king, the one who will take his place. So he's invoking God's name on his desire to murder. So Saul is out and David is next in line. But right now Saul is trying to eliminate the Lord's anointed. So he's chasing him. David had gone to, he'd been in the wilderness hiding out. He has several hundred men with him, a lot of no good guys. It's a rough crowd, thieves and debtors and all sorts of men. But so David's out in the wilderness with his merry men. And then there's this problem in Keilah, and they're being oppressed by the Philistines. And David goes even though it's going to could cost him his own life, he goes to Keilah and saves them. And then when he's there, well, the people are willing to hand him over to Saul, hand him over to death. So he comes as, really as God's anointed one, saving an ungrateful people who have no problem turning him over to death. And so you see sort of there the echoes of Christ in the Keilah incident, where Jesus came to an ungrateful people, people who would hand him over to death, David's greater son. So that's the context. This has just happened, and the people of Ziph are about to try to hand him over. They're about to turn on him. And so you have these two terrible events. The people that David is supposed to be king over in the near future, they're all working to kill him. They're all working to betray him. And then sandwiched in the middle of this is this little sliver of encouragement. It doesn't say much about David's frame of mind at this point, but you can imagine that it must be very difficult for him. God did not give David into Saul's hand. That's an interesting thing to note. We looked at this a little bit last Sunday evening, but Saul desires to have David given over in his hand, but God does not give him into his hand. But you see the what a discouragement to him. What an oppression of mind this had to be. Saul is his father-in-law. Saul is his king. The people of Israel, all these people all around, they're all against him. Man who is supposed to protect him as his king, the man for whom he fought many battles, was actively trying to kill him. The people over whom he's going to rule, actively trying to turn him over to death. In recent times, we've noticed the toll it can take on a soldier who comes home from war and is treated poorly once he gets back home. We saw that in the Vietnam War, where the soldiers came back from a war they didn't really understand and were greeted by the protesters with all sorts of insults and even being spat upon. And even today, where they're often greeted as heroes coming back from war, having to make that adjustment is often the cause of what we call PTSD. Soldiers come back and they don't know how to adjust. They don't know how to fit in. The depression that they feel is so heavy upon them suicide among soldiers is incredibly high. Just that feeling of being an outcast, even among their own families, even when their families try to support them and help them. Now here's David, a soldier. And he really is outcast. He needs encouragement. See, encouragement is necessary in trial. Encouragement is necessary for us as people because discouragement is real. Depression is real in the life of believers. Christians aren't simply excluded from distress of soul. If you read the Psalms of David, there's a theme of distress running through them. It sometimes seems louder than the encouragement in the Psalms. You'll have an entire psalm given over to crying out to God in distress, and then a verse at the end that turns it around. Listen to this couple from the sons of Korah. Here's from Psalm 42. "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me?" Or Psalm 88. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Paul was discouraged when he was away from fellow believers. In 2 Timothy, he speaks of the abandonment that he had and the distress that he had from everyone leaving him. Demas, who loved the world, this present world, more than the riches of God, and so turned away and completely abandoned him. And he said, Luke alone is with me. Everyone else has deserted me. And you can hear the pain coming through the page as he speaks of his loneliness there. Paul, who had often spoken of his encouragement when he was around the people of God. Jesus himself, in his humanity, was no stranger to distress of soul. His trial in the wilderness, after that battle with Satan, the temptations, the angels came and ministered to him. In Gethsemane, Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And there again, it says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Of course, on the cross was the greatest hurt, the greatest distress for our Savior as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But God hears. God listens to the cry of his people. He listened to Jesus' cry, and as it says in Hebrews 5, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." God hears. So it is necessary to have encouragement for Christians. If Jesus needed the encouragement of the Father and the angels when he was in distress, how much more do we need encouragement? If Paul needed encouragement, if David needed encouragement, how much more will you need encouragement in your life? So the second point, Christian encouragement is a duty for the good of others. It's a duty that you have. Here in this passage, you see God providing for David's needs. Again, we don't know exactly what's going on in David's heart, in his mind, the discouragement he must be facing. But it is evident that in between these trials, God sees it as necessary to give David encouragement. David's hard to reach at this point. It's not just like, you know, Jonathan bumped into him at the grocery store and said, "Hey, you know, here's a couple verses for you." No, Jonathan had to go out at the risk of his own life. He'd already had a spear thrown at him by his dad for even giving any wisp of support for David. His life had already been put on the line, and he knew that. For him to go out into the wilderness and seek David out is putting his life on the line. It is kind of almost amusing to see how easily Jonathan finds David and how difficult it is for Saul to find him. All of the searching and all of the trying and all of the chasing him around, and Jonathan just walks right up to him. And David wanted to be found by Jonathan. Jonathan and David had forged a friendship. If I remember correctly, this is the third time they've made a covenant together. Jonathan has been an encourager through the entire time. Jonathan has been encouraging David and has understood that God has called him. Jonathan the prince. Jonathan, who in human terms should have been the next king. He's next in line for the throne. But Jonathan has encouraged David, even giving him all of those kingly things, his armor, his sword, everything he gives to David. He hands it all over. And Jonathan comes to encourage him. As far as we know, this is the last time that Jonathan will ever see David. This is the next time he comes up is at the battle with the Philistines where he loses his life. But Jonathan comes as an encourager. He rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Even though I said we don't know exactly what was in David's mind at this point, we do have a little bit of an understanding. Because in this passage, as it goes on, the people of Ziph go to betray David. We have a psalm that actually addresses his prayer during this time. Psalm 54. In the beginning of the psalm, he's discouraged. He's crying out. He says, "O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life." He's crying out to God. But by the end of that psalm, he's encouraged. Just a few verses. He goes from crying out and praying. Then he's strengthened. "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life, for he has delivered me from every trouble. My eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Even before it's over, he's confident that God is taking care of him, that God is upholding his life, that he will triumph over his enemies. We aren't given the details here, but it seems to me that God has used this time, this encouragement from Jonathan, to strengthen David. And look, he doesn't just strengthen him in any way. He doesn't just say, "Oh, be encouraged." He strengthens him in the Lord. He reminds him of who is taking care of him. And we're going to get into that in just a moment. But you, as the people of God, you are not free agents. Jesus hasn't just saved you to be an individual saved person. He saved you into his church. He saved you into his church. We're being built up as stones in the building for God. We are brought together as a family. We are brought together as a body. One body. One church. You are brought into the body of Christ. You are made part of the body of Christ. You are made the family of God. Because when you become a Christian, Jesus has bought you with his blood. He's redeemed you, so he's paid for you. What does God the Father do? He adopts you into his family. So you're not just given your freedom and then told, just run along, frolic as you will. Do what you want. You're brought into, what's another picture? The flock of God. Paul says in Philippians, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And now listen to this. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others." You are given a duty to encourage and build one another up. The apostles modeled this. They were constantly encouraging. Paul was often talking about his joy in seeing the believers. His pride, his boast was in them as the people. He admonished those who would go as preachers to go and encourage the people, to build them up, to encourage them in the faith, encourage them in life, encourage them in their actions, encourage them in the Lord. One, of course, that it's an obvious one is Barnabas. in the book of Acts, whose name means son of encouragement. And you see that just a little information that we have about Barnabas, you see him taking an active role in being an encourager. He was the one who, in his own mind, probably at the risk of his life, believed Paul when Paul was converted. He was the persecutor of the church, the murderer of Christians. Barnabas is the one who goes and takes him under his wing and brings him to the apostles. He's the one who takes compassion on him. And he goes out of his way. And this is he does this again in a sort of a similar fashion with John Mark when Paul says, no, he abandoned us when we needed him. I'm not trusting him again. But Barnabas sticks up for Mark. So you have a duty to encourage other people, to encourage fellow believers. But do you? Do you encourage? We call one another brother and sister. Do you treat them as brothers and sisters, as family? If so, what kind of family? Paul says to look out for the interests of others. You have to know what their interests are if you're going to look out for them. If you're going to look not only to your own interests, you have to actually know what's going on in the lives of other people, in the lives of your fellow members. And this congregation here is where God has brought you. It might not be for the rest of your life. It might be for a temporary time. It might be for a year. It might be for 10 years. It might be for many more. Who knows? But this is where God has you. We confess God to be the sovereign God, that He has ordered all things according to His will. God has brought you to this place, to this congregation of the church. And so this is the place where you need to especially focus your encouragement. You are family. You're children of one Father. You're brought together as brothers of the firstborn, Jesus Christ. So you have to be attentive to the needs of others. That means getting over being shy. It means communicating. It means hospitality. It means getting to know one another. It means not being constantly critical and discouraging. Not gossiping or complaining about one another. You also have to accept encouragement. It's a two-way street. There are times when you will be down, when you will be discouraged. And maybe you feel like you're tough enough, you'll just power through it. Like you don't need it. Listen, I guarantee you, you are not as tough as David. And God saw fit to give David encouragement by the hand of Jonathan. God saw fit to send believers to encourage Paul. God sent his angels to encourage Christ. You are not as strong as these men. Jesus wasn't a wimp. He wasn't the sort of effeminate, blue-eyed guy you see in the paintings. His hand's more used to maybe a curling iron than a hammer. No, Jesus is out there. He is facing trials that you cannot even imagine. He is sleeping on the ground, and Jesus needed encouragement. This is God the Son. you will need encouragement. So you will have to receive encouragement. You will have to listen to your flawed fellow members as they bumble through encouragement. Part of this means that you're going to have to talk to other people, that you're going to have to communicate. And of course, that doesn't mean telling everyone everything. You don't have to get up front every time you have a problem and just pour out all the details. But you do need to be open to the encouragement of others. This will mean forgiving their flaws when they ask questions and maybe you're insensitive. Forgiving them if they say something that doesn't strike you right, that's annoying. You ever got annoyed at your siblings? We can get annoyed at our siblings. Paul got annoyed at Mark. And because he was annoyed at Mark, he got annoyed at Barnabas, the encourager. I'd recommend for your reading the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians about love. We have to be forgiving of one another. But when you're giving encouragement, it also means that you should be remembering this, that you can pry too much, that you can ask questions that are too sensitive. We all need to cultivate a sincere desire to be around our fellow Christians and to encourage them in the Lord. So open your homes to one another. Speak to one another. Maybe don't rush the door after the service is over. This is a community. God is building you up. He has given you what you need. Don't expect to find the encouragement that you pray for if you distance yourself from the encouragement that God gives. God, I think many Christians wonder why God won't answer them, why God doesn't give them a word of encouragement when they hold the entire church and their fellow believers at arm's length. God has brought you into community. For non-Christians, if there are any who do not believe here, I hope that you will be jealous of the church, that you will be jealous of the community into which God brings his people, that he encourages them in trial. He reminds them of his promises through fellow believers. Christians can't encourage non-Christians in the Lord, can they? Because it would be a lie. They can only encourage them to the Lord. Thirdly, Christian encouragement is intentionally Christian in nature. Notice here what Jonathan does. It says, he rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." You see what Jonathan does here? He brings God's word as the encouragement. This is God's promise to David. God had anointed David. God had brought the prophet Samuel. So Jonathan is bringing God's word to bear as it directly affects David, as it applies to David's situation. Here David is caught between people who want to kill him, a country that is turning on him and betraying him, a king who is trying to kill him. Everything is against him. He's fearing for his life. At this point, how can he possibly think that he'll be a successful king in Israel when they're all more than happy to kill him? And Jonathan brings the word of God and says, "You will be king, because God has said it." He strengthened his hand in God by bringing God's promises to bear in David's life. And he strengthens his hand in God. You see, Christians, our encouragement, our fellowship that we have is different than what the world has. There is fellowship in the world, isn't there? You can be a Hokie fan and have fellowship with other Hokie fans. You can have hobbies. You can be into boating or motorcycles and have a communication and your shared experiences. You can have friendships that are built on these things. You can even have strong, close friendships in the world. There are all sorts of things. Even people who like the same TV shows can have fellowship from a worldly standpoint. That's not what it's talking about. This is much deeper than this. It's much deeper than just being nice. You can have friends that aren't Christians. You can have close friends that aren't Christians. Fellow believers, though, this is different. Christians have been bought with the blood of Christ. They have God's promises. These are the people with whom you will spend eternity. If you don't like them much now, if you distance yourself from them now, you better hope heaven is big. See, we encourage one another. It's not just a friendship. It's beyond that. It's encouraging one another in the Lord. Encouraging one another in God's Word. Encouraging one another in Christ. That means that when you're encouraging one another, you're not just bringing them platitudes. You're not just encouraging them through pithy sayings or just patting them on the back, "It's going to be okay." Don't just read them Norman Vincent Peale and just some feel-good sayings. The world can do that. But you bring God's promises to bear in the lives of others. So you have to be attentive to the lives of others. You have to know what they're going through in order so that you can bring God's word to bear to their situation. Look at 1 Thessalonians. It's an excellent place to go talking about encouragement. 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, this is Paul writing, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." And he speaks to them of encouragement, encouragement in godliness. He is openly in this letter thankful for them. He speaks of his joy that he has in them. He speaks of his desire. Look just down a little bit at the end of this chapter. Paul, again and again, he wanted to come to them, but Satan hindered us. "For what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone." And he sends on Timothy. He desires more than anything to be with them, to encourage them. And so he loves them so much that even if he can't himself, he'll send somebody else to go and be an encouragement to them. And then he continues and he encourages, he's encouraged through Timothy's report, and he's encouraging them in chapter 4 in godly living, in righteous living, encouraging them in the faith, how they should direct their lives. And then he brings them to that probably the most famous passage of 1 Thessalonians, there at the end of chapter 4, about the second coming of Christ. "Those who are alive and are left at the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be raised as well. We'll meet them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. And what does he say at the end of that chapter? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encouraging one another in the Lord. We need to do better at encouraging one another in the Lord. We need our relationships with fellow believers to go beyond talking about the weather, talking about projects, talking about politics. We talk about politics a lot, and what does it do? It actually is discouraging, quite discouraging. And I fall into this trap often. Get on to the current events and just be absolutely discouraged. Not only discouraging myself, but the people around me. How often do you encourage one another in the Lord? How often have we brought the encouragement of the resurrection in Christ to one another except at funerals? It's a wonderful passage to bring it at a funeral because it is a time when we need encouragement, but it shouldn't just be that. Paul didn't say, encourage one another at funerals with these words. We need to work at encouraging one another in the Lord, at strengthening each other in the Lord. God has given us this life. He's given us the people around us. He's given you the people around you. For your strength, for your encouragement. He's given you to them for their encouragement, to build them up. It's for your good. We help each other along the way. The path is difficult. The road isn't easy. But God has given you helps. And one of the ways that He cares for you is through your fellow believers. So encourage one another in the Lord. Jesus has bought you. He has bought you with His blood. He has saved you into His family that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. The Father has adopted you as His child. The Spirit is working to sanctify you and conform you to the image of Christ. God is in control of all things. Jesus is coming again. He has triumphed over death and hell. He has given His promises to you. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you. Encourage one another in the Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we give you thanks that you don't just save us and send us on our way. We thank you that you've saved us into a community of believers. We confess that we have often done a poor job of being an encouragement to one another. Help us to encourage one another in the Lord, to take after the example of Jonathan, to take after the example of Barnabas, and encourage one another, to be encouragers, that we would bring your word, your promises to bear, and apply them and encourage one another. Lord, help us and build us together. Bring us together as a family. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.